being 40 days tempted of the devil. And I'm going to stop right there and say, let's move to verse 5. And I want to look particularly at what Luke reports as the second temptation. Okay? So, ready to be tempted of the devil. And verse 5 says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of it, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give thee. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We'll stop there. I just want to deal with that one temptation tonight. As it really stood out for me, particularly because of the study that we're doing right now, in these past few weeks in particular, as we look at the kingdoms of the world, Satan is infamous for offering what does not belong to him, so that he can give something away that he does not have to actually give. For instance, he offers happiness, he offers wisdom and life and wealth and a myriad of other things. But he is not the source of any of those things, and he does not have them to give. And yet he claims that right and offers them as if they are gifts of his. Anything he gives like this is for the purpose of distracting someone away from God, who is the one who truly gives any blessing like this. And Satan's purpose is to take away someone's focus on God and to take away the glory of God to himself, and for God to lose that soul eventually. His sole purpose is to undo God's plan and claim the glory that God receives for himself. That's what he wants. That's what he desired all along. That's why he could no longer live in heaven with God. He rebelled against that and wanted the seat of the Lord, and the seat of the Lord is only for the Lord. But the price for the things that Satan offers is too high. It's too high. It's temporary pleasure. There's no glory to the person. The person ultimately does not receive any glory from the things that he might take from Satan. And there is eternal separation from God if that life is spent unrepentant of seeking those things through Satan. When we think about the temptation of Jesus in verses 5 and 6 in particular, the devil is taken into this high mountain and he's showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And it says clearly in Luke, in a moment of time. Well, truthfully, in the day of Jesus, at the time he was living on the earth, there was really only one world power. I mean, there were other nations around about, but there was only one true power in the world, and that was the Roman Empire. So to phrase it, to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, to think that he was showing just Rome, it's kind of deceptive a little bit to think about that being plural, when there was really just one kingdom authority to receive. So it seems much more logical as you think of the way Luke wrote that and what he said Satan was doing, that he was showing him all of the powers of the kingdoms of the world for all time. That in a moment of time, he showed him all the powers that had been and all the powers that would be. So he's looking at all of the authorities of the earth for all time. He is really promising him infinitely that he can have power forever. But Satan can only see from the world's perspective. Alright, so the kingdoms of the world shown in the moment of time would indicate the kingdoms of all time. And he showed it to him in a moment in a nutshell and offers it to him. Look at verse 6, how he phrased that. So all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. So Satan offers him power and glory of all the nations of the earth that have existed and ever will exist. Ultimate kingship is what Jesus is being offered. And Satan says that that power and that glory was delivered to him, and he is the one who divvies it out as he sees fit, as he wills. And you can see the phrasing that God uses all the time. Satan is almost quoting, I rule in the kingdoms of men. I give to whom I will. But Satan is not he. Satan does not have authority. He has permission. He has permission to do certain things for a time in a certain way. But that authority is that he has been given is limited and it is given by someone else. Satan is not gathering a kingdom to serve him. We don't need to have that thought that he is gathering up all and they will serve him in the darkness of hell for all eternity. That's not the picture that the Bible gives. Satan is judged and he is condemned to spend eternity away from God. He didn't want to be with God, and God has made sure that he will stay away from God forever and ever. Satan is just wanting to undo God's work as much and take as many as he can with him. But they will not be serving Satan. He will not sit upon some throne that's got fire and brimstone all around it and be worshipped and served by them. He is going to be lost and condemned and crying out in agony like everybody else. He is unequal with it. He's just the first to have gone with his angels to this place that God prepared called hell. So he's not gathering a kingdom. And people are fooled into thinking that they can serve Satan rather than serve God, and they just have an alternative king, and that's just not true. Certainly, Satan does not rule in the kingdoms of men. Even Nebuchadnezzar admitted that, right? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, that we've read several times recently, that Nebuchadnezzar came back and began to understand that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives that power and authority to whom he wills. God didn't even have to say it again right there. Nebuchadnezzar became very well aware where that authority came from. Authority that he thought he had, and he used in an ungodly way, and therefore was wielding the permissions of Satan in his own life. But he learned to humble himself before God, who is really the source of all authority and can easily undermine and overthrow this authority that comes from Satan, like Nebuchadnezzar had lived in his life. So notice what Satan actually offers him. He says, I will give you the world's and I will give you this transient glory that you'll have. So it's worldly power. It's power only in this realm. And it's transient glory. Now, he doesn't use those terms to try to undersell. He's a good salesman. You know, he doesn't use the terms that will throw it up. He's new, great, and wonderful. And he tries to use the words that God would use. I'll give you power and glory. But it's worldly power of these human kingdoms. It is transient glory because Satan doesn't have that to offer to Jesus. When you consider the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and Daniel interpreted before him, the one of gold and silver and brass and iron mixed with clay, we've come very clearly to understand that those are empires of the world. And those empires have all come and gone. All of them. All the ones that Daniel saw, all this great glory, this head of gold that stood upon the statue, had the farthest to fall when it crashed to the ground. These are worldly empires that have all come and gone. And human kingdoms come and go. So Satan is not offering anything of significance. Satan offers this power and glory to Jesus. But what the appeal really is, Jesus, I'll give you all this, and you don't have to suffer for it. You won't have to go to the cross. I'll give it to you. You can have it now. You don't have to go be whipped and have thorns put on you. You don't have to have nails put through you and bleed to death in agony on a cross. You give the world's power and the glory of them right now. I'll give it to you. Jesus knew that if he worshiped Satan, all was lost. Not just to him. Not just the things that were afforded to him as the Son of God who would be victorious, but rather everyone would lose. No one would be able to be saved because sin would not be forgiven through his blood. Jesus knew that this was really the same temptation of Job. When Satan approached God about Job, he said, does Job serve God for nothing? You know, let me touch his body. Let me touch his body and put him into suffering. He'll curse you to your face and die in front of him. God said, go ahead and do it. Just spare his life. So really, in a lot of ways, Jesus is facing the same thing. Don't you want to avoid that suffering? Look what Job had to go through. I can let you avoid that. But Jesus knew that that suffering was going to be necessary to end the suffering, or in this case, to avoid it, was to curse God. Job went through it, and so Jesus decided he was going to go through it too. But that's the way of the Lord, not to be deterred by such things as temporary pain and suffering. In verse 6, if verse 6 is the temptation, then Satan goes too far when he gets to verse 7. If Jesus was tempted, and it's presented that he was, if this was something that could have drawn him away from God, Satan pushed it just a little too far in verse 7. You have all this, that's the loss of worldly power or temporary glory. Get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He could have gone to Daniel 4, he could have gone to Ephesians 2, and he could have done all these other verses that I could have pulled out tonight too. And he did. The answer to this is, you don't worship anybody but God. If that's what it takes, then I'm not going to give it your way. And he determined right then and there to go forward with the life that he had to live in his ministry, and then the sacrifice that had to be made on the cross. Jesus knew that that worship and glory is always what Satan wants, and so he just told him, get behind me, Satan. You're not going to get it from me. Satan offered Jesus all those worldly kingdoms, but Daniel's vision showed that there was another kingdom. So I said already that all those kingdoms passed. But how did that pass? Well, Daniel also saw that stone cut without hands, and it crashed into the statue, and all those kingdoms came laying down and were run over by that kingdom. Now, that I was talking to the boys this morning, I said, dude, that's a very destructive sound that he crushed all the kingdoms. But in a lot of ways, when you look back on history, all it means is those authorities paled in comparison to the authority of the kingdom of God. God wasn't trying to tear up order. He was trying to show that his authority was over all, and everything would fall down and submissive to him. That's the kingdom that God would give to Jesus. That's the worldly authority. That's the power and the glory that God had for Jesus compared to what Satan was offering. It was the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that would belong to Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, after Jesus was anointed there in heaven, as he comes up, it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And that one that had been slain, who took the suffering and went through it and survived. Then verse 13 says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are therein, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus did get that power and glory, but it was because he was the suffering Savior. He was the Lamb who was slain, not the one who avoided all pain and suffering and took the easy route of temporal glory, of transient power. Satan's offerings to us are the same. Short-sighted rewards, empty promises. Things that seem so great for the moment, but they'll pass because Satan can't give us anything beyond our fingertips and his. He doesn't have the authority to offer the things that truly matter and that will always last. Accepting Satan's rule over us is deferring to that power and authority that he does not have. If we kneel down and fall before him as he asked Jesus to do, we are worshiping someone who doesn't have the glory and the power to demand such worship. He doesn't have it to offer. He doesn't have it to demand. He offers pleasure and glory and fun and wealth, but it's a trap. Everything he offers is temporary. It's simply to distract us from God until it's too late. And then we've made our decision and we've been caught up in it, and we find out just how easy. Let our answer be to Satan, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Worship only God. Serve him only. And then the true promises and hope fulfilled will be ours through the glory of God. Jesus is a wonderful example in so many different ways, and this is just another. And I thought that connection to the powers and the world authorities that we've just been talking about pale in comparison, as magnificent as they were, as earth-changing as they were, it seems, pale in comparison to the power of Christ and the kingdom of our Lord. And we don't worship anyone else but God. And then God is able to provide us with the promise of glory and honor that we'll receive as faithful children of his, that we'll find in Christ Jesus, that we can live forever, separated from Satan, because that's death. That's emptiness, to live with God for all eternity. If you understand how important that is, and you're ready to respond to the gospel tonight, we encourage you to come up.
Jesus the Lord and Shepherd, holiday.